I could say that we're going to take a break and a diversion from, not a diversion, but a break from Philippians tonight, and just leave it at that. But I really, I mean, I could speak from Philippians tonight, but I'm not prepared to speak from Philippians tonight. So because I'm not prepared to speak from Philippians tonight, I'm going to finish what I started Sunday. So we're going to go, instead of the Philippians, we're going to go to Romans. I've been wrestling all week with not anything particular in Philippians. It's a difficult passage, but just time to dig as deep into it as I want to, and I haven't been able to do that. So I want to do the passage justice, and if I'm going to do that, then I'm going to have to spend some more time with it. That has been some of the angst that you have noticed in me, because you're my mother. Though people that aren't my mother probably could have noticed some of the angst. Yes, right. But even that which hasn't been vocalized, I'm sure that those who are close to me have probably picked up on. And therefore, as a result, just as an aside, a nod towards Philippians, and I don't know that any of us will in this lifetime, but I can tell you that I certainly haven't mastered not grumbling and complaining and disputing him too. Yeah, that makes him just like me, and just like you. Yeah. So, you know, Sunday we really didn't get as far as I wanted to get. We spent a lot of time speaking about God speaking unto us and the way in which we gain that understanding that is necessary to be able to see the things that there are in the kingdom of God. I'm able to look more this way than I have been because I noticed that the pulpit was like about 6 inches over closer to that side of the church, so I moved it closer to y'all. Yeah. Well, no, it wasn't. It is now. It's centered now. So, but anyway, we spoke about things Sunday from the aspect of a... What? And she was still after me. I guess it was, when were we here last? Last night. She was after me last night about, are there any secret passageways around here? Because we were talking about what kind of a thing Sunday, Lydia. Started with an M. You asked me if there were any, what? Mysteries? Yeah, I heard Mama tell you. So thought I'd let you off the hook. And we talked about the mystery of God from, or mystery of the kingdom of God from Mark 4, verse 11. You know, 1 Corinthians 2, I don't think I got to read this passage of scripture, but I wanted to read that to you. 1 Corinthians 2, verse number 6. I may have read this, but I can't remember that I did. So 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And then it goes on to talk about, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither is entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for him that them that love him. But then verse number 10, and we oftentimes, and we've talked about this, how that we'll use that verse of Scripture to talk about things that we don't know. But when we look at the context, the very next thing that is said unto us is that God has revealed these things unto us by His Spirit. Now, does that mean that we know everything? No, it doesn't mean we know everything, because that's the thing that I told Heath if he wanted to ask for something, because I was talking about it from the, because it's his birthday, you know, talking about things from the aspect of my kids when their birthdays come around. And I've thought, Lord, what an excellent, wonderful, marvelous birthday present it would be if if my children, you know, were saved. You know, these things are revealed unto us by His Spirit. I can't give this understanding to them. And what I was saying, if I finished the thought, I don't remember if I did or not, but, you know, wisdom, that's something that we ought to ask for. I mean, I ask for wisdom in how to do my job. You know, I ask for wisdom in how to raise my children. I ask for wisdom in and how to be the husband that God's called me to be. About my wife having the wisdom that she needs to be able to do the things that she's got to do. So there's all kinds of wisdom that we can ask for. But in keeping with what we're talking about, I mean, the main thing is we're talking about getting the wisdom that there is to get in regards to a spiritual understanding of the things of God. So these are things that God gives unto us. Ephesians 3:1, Paul talks about the knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So, I mean, we know what we're saying is this. It doesn't matter how many doctorates a person has. You know, I was looking at a couple of books that I thought about getting, though I've told myself I don't need to get any more books until I read the books I have. And Heath has heard me say that. But these two books, they were like, it's a Greek word every day. And it's not just a Greek word. And another book, The Companion to it, it's a Hebrew word every day. And it's not just the word itself, but it's like a devotion on that particular word. Now, of course, it's not every Hebrew word, not every Greek word. But a person could know Hebrew and they could know Greek, my point is, and still not know God. So these things aren't attained by the natural intellect. They're attained by God giving us understanding. You know, Brother Wiseman's sitting there Sunday, and he's like, we're looking at that passage, you know, out of Matthew, and he's like, I've wondered what that means. Well, where's the understanding for that going to come from? It's going to come from God. God's going to give us that understanding if we'll ask of Him. Brother Conrad told me one time, he said, if you encounter a difficult text, and there's a lot of them in the Bible, Andrew, there's a lot of difficult texts in the Bible. But if you encounter a difficult text, he said, just keep squeezing it. You know, it's almost like, you know, you're thinking about he was thinking about it in terms of a nut, you know, that's hard to crack. But if you keep squeezing it, it will yield its fruit. But we can't just read over it and think that we're going to automatically understand everything there is to be known about it. I mean, how often do we find ourselves in, you know, the habit of, and it's not a bad habit, but the habit of reading our Bibles. How about meditating upon what we read? I mean, how many of us really do that? How many of us really meditate upon what we read and think upon what we read and ask the Lord to show unto us what it is that we're reading? You know, that's the thing. I mean, if we just read through it and we get nothing out of it and we just read over it, though we may remember some of it, that's not as profitable as us spending some time with it, like we would with a friend. You know, we sit and we have a conversation and we have fellowship and we're intensely interested in, you know, how are you doing, Andrew? You know, how have things been going for you? And we're looking for more than just fine, because that's a normal response that we give to people. You know, how you doing? I'm doing fine. You know, I'm doing good. Whatever. You know, automatic response you normally have for people. But if you're really interested in what's going on in that person's life, then you're looking for more than that. You don't want just fine. You know, you're really wanting to know, how are you doing? You know, how are things going for you? And so in using that, you know, in that sort of a context and thinking about the Word of God, that's what we need to be doing, spending time, because God gives wisdom. And that's one of the things that Paul, you know, prayed that we might have, this wisdom, that we might have this understanding, that we might know the love of Christ. That passes, right? The scripture says that passes knowledge, passes understanding. I mean, it is truly unknowable. So we could say, well, unknowable how? Well, unknowable just as far as the mystery of the kingdom of God is concerned, unknowable period, apart from God giving us the understanding. But then we could go beyond that and say it's unknowable in its depths. I mean, can any of us say that we have gotten everything that there is to get out of this? That we've understood everything there is to understand out of this. Because we all know what it's like, and we use this illustration often, but we all know what it's like to listen to a message, and we go back and we listen to it years later, and we hear things that we did not hear the first time. We're like, how did I miss that? I heard the same sermon. How is it that I could have not seen that? You know, what is it? Well, God showed us a little bit more. God's given us a little bit more light, given us a little bit more understanding. Well, guess what? You get a little more light and understanding, you're a little more responsible, aren't you, for what you know. That shouldn't scare us. We ought to want to be responsible for what we know. You know, there's things about my job I wish I knew better. You know, I wish I knew more. I wish I could give a more complete answer to things to people sometimes than what I'm able to give to them, because I just don't know as much as I want to know. I talk to people who do know. I talked to a lady today. I said, I wish I could take the information in your brain and put it in mine, you know, because she's 70 years old. She's been doing this a long time. I'm talking about insurance, what I do. And so there's things that she knows that I don't know. There's things that she understands that I don't understand. And she says, well, you know, if you've been in it as long as I have, you know, you're going to learn. Just by virtue of being around it, you're going to learn it, you know. There's going to be things happen, things that take place that are going to cause you to have to learn it a little better. But questions that are going to come to you that make you dig a little deeper. You know, it's just by the time we get there in the morning to the time we leave, I mean, it's the phone's ringing, there's emails coming in, and you almost feel like you don't have time to do anything but answer those. Anything beyond that is almost impossible to get done. But he goes on in Ephesians 3 to talk about the unsearchable riches of Christ. He talks about the fellowship of the mystery. So now we're talking about the mystery of the kingdom of God. Well, there's a fellowship of the mystery. I mean, there's this fellowship that we have. I mean, when we come together, that we talk about the things of Christ. We're not fellowshipping over insurance. We're not fellowshipping over, you know, anything else that anybody else here does. We're fellowshipping over. Now, it may involve some of those things because that's part of our life and the things that we do. And maybe something the Lord showed us something in the thing that we're doing today for our job and how we put bread on the table, you know, our food on the table. We may have fellowship about that, around the things of Christ, but the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And that it might be known unto us, the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore, I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is for your glory. So even in what Paul says there right there in the end, what's he talking about? He's talking about tribulations. That we can go back to Philippians and we can think about, you know, where's Paul when he's writing Philippians? He's in Rome in prison. You know, we can think about him being there, and what did he say unto us? He said, I'm chained, you know, essentially I'm paraphrasing, but the gospel's not chained. You know, the gospel has free course. The gospel can't be chained. So, you know, we ended by speaking about the power of God. So we'll move from there. The power of God in what way? And we'll finish what we started, you know, Sunday, the power of God. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So the power, this is the last thing that we said. The power of God is able to do what? Is able to change lives. There are lives here tonight that have been changed. Have they not? Has your life not been changed? I mean, think about what you were. And think about what the scripture says, and such were some of you. Names a whole bunch of things, a laundry list of things that people were, and then it says, such were some of you. You know, you were all some of these things. You know, we were those things, but the gospel is able to change men's lives. So, you know, here I've been speaking, and where we are is in Romans chapter 1, because, I mean, most of you know that, but if anybody's listening, they're like, where is he at in Romans that he's talking about these things? Where we started was in Romans chapter 1, verse number 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein, this is the part we want to get to tonight if we can, we're already 7:40, so we got a very limited amount of time, but for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So, the power in the gospel to change men's lives. What's men's problem? What's the problem of man? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The problem is that man has sinned. Man has sinned and come short of the glory of God. So man has a sin problem which is twofold. Now, what do we mean when we say that man has a sin problem that is twofold? What's the twofold sin problem that you've had? We've come short of the glory of God, so what does that speak to? What does that mean, that we've come short of the glory of God? Okay. But what was our great need was Christ, but why did we need Christ? Yeah, because of what? Because of sin. Man has a sin problem. That's what I was talking about. Man has a sin problem. So it's because of sin. You have these sins that you've committed. You have this debt, you know, that you owe, that's got to be paid. I mean, either Christ is going to pay for your sins or you're going to pay for your sins, one or the other. That's true of everyone. Either Christ has paid for your sins or you are going to pay for your sins. And it's going to take an eternity to pay for those sins. So that's one side of things. We have this sin problem. The problem with our sins is that we've fallen short of the glory of God. We've sinned against a holy God. That sin's got to be paid for. So that's one problem that we have. It's the problem of sins committed. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3, 23. Then the further problem, what if? Because you could say, in relationship to the thing that we just said, what if you were given a new heart today and you never sinned again? You still have that problem, the sin you've already committed, right? So, I mean, not that you're going to get a new heart and that not be, we understand that's going to come along with a new heart if you really receive a new heart. But if you could never sin again, I guess a better way might be to say it, you'd still have the problem of sins that you committed in the past. So there's the problem of the sin that we have committed. And then there's this problem of, if we don't have a new heart, we're going to go on sinning. So there's the righteousness that you're talking about. So we don't want to think about righteousness just on one level. Because here we have, in verse 17, therein is the righteousness of God revealed. And when I say that, what I'm talking about is that here's our sins been covered, and Christ's righteousness is the thing that's covered it. And so, now everything, is we're right in the sight of God. But there's more to it than just that. And what I'm saying is that this righteousness hasn't been something that's just been given unto us to cover the sin that we've committed. It's not just the righteousness of Christ that's paid for that sin, or that we've been given that righteousness to pay for that sin, because Christ suffered for that sin. He suffered upon the cross for that sin. That's what paid for that sin. But we've been given the righteousness of Christ that we might live righteously. I mean, we've not been saved that we can go on sinning, right? Is it okay for us to go on sinning? I mean, is that right for us to do? Well, absolutely not. I mean, has that thought ever crept into your mind? And the devil certainly will try to tempt you in this way and say, your sin's been paid for, past, present, and future. If you commit this sin, it's going to be covered. It's going to be paid for. Well, how shall we live like that? How shall we now live if we have been given a new heart? Well, we're going to live as much as we can. We're going to live in a righteous fashion. We want to live to be holy as He is holy, to be righteous as He says, be you perfect. That's what we want to do. We want to live perfectly before God. That's our desire. Why? Because we have the righteousness of Christ. Because we've been given a new heart. So the past sin, and then the fact that we would go on sinning. That's the twofold problem I'm talking about. That if we've got to have a covering for that sin. You mentioned a covering. We've got to have a covering for that sin. But also, what good would that do? I mean, what if our sin, we've put it in these terms before, what if our sin was covered? What if our sin was paid for and we never received a new heart? What kind of life would that be? I mean, would you really, thinking about where you are right now as a Christian, would you really want to go on sinning? Or is your desire not to be righteous? Is your desire not to be holy? Is your desire not to have evil thoughts anymore? Is your desire not to be tempted anymore? Is your desire not to do what is right in the sight of God? Is that not your heart? Is that not your desire? Well, absolutely. If we're a Christian, it is. You know, that's what we desire. That's what we want. You know, more and more, the older I get, I used to listen to my mom, Heath, and she'd say, I don't belong here anymore. She'd make that comment all the time. And I'd think to myself, well, I mean, it's bad, you know, I understand, but, you know, but the older I get, I mean, I understood what she was saying, but the older I get, the more I understand what she's saying. You know, and not just that, I mean, we see our society progressing in the direction that it is. I don't belong here anymore. You know, in one sense, we can say that, but in another sense, that's not right for us to say, because we are here, and God has. You think about the fact that we could have been born 50 years ago. We could have been born 100 years ago. Things in our society were much different then. There was much more morality. You know, at least it was, the immorality was hidden, you know, more than it is today. Now it's just all, I mean, I don't think it's as wide open as it can get, but it's out there in the open a whole lot more than it used to be. But consider the fact that God has caused us to be born at this particular time. He could have caused us to be born any other time in history or any other time in the future. But he's caused you and me to be born, or you and I. Teach my kids, you know, speak proper. But you and I have been born right now, at this particular time, in this particular age, amongst this particular people, in this particular place. And we are the light of the world. That's what he's called us to be. The Lord's called us to be the light of the world. So it's not right for us to say, in a sense, that, I mean, I understand why you're saying it. I understand, you know, more the older I get and the more things happen, I understand this is, I'd rather not be here. And truly, you know, I mean, it's, Paul said similar when he said that it'd be more profitable, you know, for, it'd be better for me, you know, to go and be with the Lord. You know, that would be much, much better than to be here. But it's more profitable for you, he said, that I remain. So the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation to remedy man's twofold sin problem to everyone who believes. That's what we saw there in verse number 16. The power of God and salvation to everyone who believes. Not only all of our sins past, but our sins present, our sins future. You know, Christ has covered, but we've also been given this regenerated heart. You know, we're going to receive a glorified body one day, but we've been given this new heart. And our heart's not what it was. If it is, we need to ask some serious questions. You know, if there's been no change in the way that you live, I mean, this one over here, and they've all asked me, it's just her turn. At this point in her life, at the age that she is, Dad, how do I know? How do I know that I'm saved? And so the thing that I told her last night, because I've told her lots of things over time, she said, I know she'll repeat things that she thinks I'm fixing to say. I know this. You've told me that before. But I told her, I said, Lydia, if you want to know, don't you think God's able to show you, reveal to you, help you to understand whether or not, you know, he has saved you? You know, we're talking about wisdom for God. We're talking about God communicating unto us and giving us understanding. There's some understanding. You know, I want to know. I want to know if I'm truly his. Because here's the question that she asked me before that. You know, you just never know what's going through the mind of a 9-year-old. She was like, hey, Dad, let me ask you a question. I'm like, sure. Go ahead. What you got? If I'm dying, and can I still, as I'm drawing my dying breath, does God still save people? You know, in those situations, in those circumstances, when they're dying, are they still saved? And she's asking this question from the standpoint of, you know, she's been seeking the Lord. I've taught her how to seek the Lord and taught her to ask of the Lord that she might be saved and give her, you know, a new heart. And I've told all of them this, and told them that I don't subscribe to an easy believism. You know, that you just, you make a profession of faith and you go on, you know, living your life, you know, however, you know, that you want. You know, there's more to it than just saying a few words. You know, it's not just with the mouth, but the scripture talks about, even in Romans, it's with the heart. There's a connection between the two. You know, those are tied together. It's not just words that come off of the tongue and roll off the tongue. You know, there's something that's gone on within that confession is made from the mouth. And that's that new heart that we're talking about. You know, but I told her, I said, when she asked that question, I said, look, I said, I'll give you an answer from Scripture. That's the answer that we ought to be giving people, right? I mean, if we're giving people an answer, it ought to be a scriptural answer. I said, go ask the thief on the cross. Because he received that. You know. So, you know, she's wanting to know. She's wanting, what's she after? What's she looking for? She's looking for assurance, isn't she? I'm seeking the Lord. I know what you say, Dad. I know it says, whosoever, in the Word of God, it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I believe that is true. She believes that is true. But she's looking for assurance. That's what she wants. She wants assurance. Do you remember being there? I remember being there. Maybe you're there now. I wanted to know. You know, I didn't want somebody else to tell me. I didn't want a preacher to say, yeah, I think you're saved. I wanted to know myself. I wanted to know for me. I wanted to be sure. I mean, doesn't the Scripture talk like that? I mean, make your calling and your election sure. It's the most important thing. I needed to know that. And that's where, you know, she kind of is. She's seeking that she might know that. That's where this one over here is. You know, he's looking for that same thing. I remember being his age and looking for that, wanting to know that, needing to know that, wanting to be assured of that. You know. So, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation to remedy man's sin problem. We don't have that power. God has that power. God has that power. Man can try to reform himself, right? That doesn't work very good. I mean, we've got a whole lot of people who come out of the prisons that they've all kind of reform programs they've gone through to reform their behavior. They get out into the world, go back to the same thing they were doing before. You know, reform doesn't work. It's got to be regeneration. That's what we need. Regeneration, not reform. We need a new heart that is alive towards God instead of the opposite of what it used to be. That was dead in trespasses and in sins. A heart that loves to keep his commandments. A heart that loves to hear God's word proclaimed. That loves to hear God's truth. That loves to share that truth with other people. That loves to live in a way that pleases and glorifies God. That loves to be in that hard place and all the while be trusting in the Lord, knowing what he has said in his word to be true, and that he's not going to leave me and he's not going to forsake me. It's not a pleasant place to be, but it's a place of nearness, a place where we draw near and we trust in and we rely upon and we put all of our weight upon. I was trying to explain faith to Lydia last night, and I said, it's just like these 2 feet. We get up and we put all of our weight, you know, upon them to carry our bodies and sustain, you know, us throughout the day and carry us from place to place and where we need to go. Well, I mean, faith is relying completely and totally upon and putting all of our weight upon the Lord. He has the power. Here I've told you about, I haven't mastered not grumbling or complaining. I'm not going to be able to do that in and of myself. You think about what the Scripture says about the branch. The branch apart from the vine can't do what? Anybody? Okay. It's got to abide in the vine, but it can't do what? It can't bear what? Fruit. I mean, the branch by itself can't bear fruit, right? The only thing that we know of even remotely like that in Scripture is that Aaron's rod budded, you know, but God caused that to happen. But a branch in and of itself is not going to bear fruit. So if we're going to bear any fruit, it's going to take the power of God, which means we're going to have to abide in the vine. You know, that's going to be necessary, you know, for us. But we don't have that power. God does. Man doesn't need reformation. He needs regeneration to be born again or anew in Christ. And again, Saul of Tarsus, Paul the Apostle, is the example, you know, for us there. So, let's see. But, you know, as we approach this, here's the question. How can a lifetime of sin be forgiven? How can a man be made righteous with God? Don't we see things like that in Scripture? I mean, Job has a lot about that. You know, Job says in verse number 4 of chapter 14, who can bring a clean thing, C-L-E-A-N, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? And it makes you think about, can a leper, you know, change his spots? So who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Job 15:14, what is man that he should be clean? And he which is born of a woman, that he should be righteous. How then, verse 4 of chapter 25, how then can a man or man be justified with God, or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? So, I mean, we have the sin from the fall, the sin of Adam. We're all sons of Adam. We have the sin. You know, how can a man be made right with God? Well, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And in verse number 17 in Romans chapter 1 goes on to talk about this very thing that Job's, you know, setting forth before us here. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. How can a man be made clean that's unclean? It's only by the righteousness, you know, washed in the blood of the Lamb that we sing about. So it is a great and glorious mystery. Romans 8, verses 10 and 11, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit of life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Yes, I mean, that's, and it goes on to talk about not being debtors to the flesh, to live after the flesh, but being debtors, you know, to live after the spirit. For as many as are led by the spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We've not received the spirit of bondage unto fear, but we've received, you know, the spirit of adoption. That's what she's asking for. You know, she's looking to know that she has that, the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, you know, Abba, Father. You know, we're crying out to him. You know, the things that I'm going through. And do you remember being 9 years old? Anybody remember being 9 years old? Remember 11? Do you remember what it was like to be a be afraid of thoughts and be afraid to go to sleep and have trouble sleeping? Anybody ever had that? You thought nobody loved you? No. I remember being afraid to go to sleep. I remember the light being turned out of my room and the only light that there was with a little bit of light that would flow, you know, down the hallway under the door. And I remember reoccurring dreams that I would have. You know, they were really, you know, I guess what would be classified by the psychology department as nightmares, you know, but they were all things that caused me to drive me closer to the Lord. You know, because I didn't have, I mean, not that I couldn't go to my parents. And I did, yes. Oftentimes I did. I finally stayed there that I had enough, and I'd go sleep at the foot of the bed because Dad wasn't about to let me in it, you know. And he's like, you go back to your room and get in bed. I can remember doing that to him. And I felt so sorry for the little guy. I mean, how old was he when we moved him to his room across the house? Yeah, I felt so sorry for him, this little bitty guy sleeping all the way, because I remember what it was like to be that guy, you know, but having to go all the way across the house. I mean, he was the furthest away from us from all the kids, you know, and there he was having to sleep in that room, and he'd get up, and do you remember doing any of that, getting up at night and coming, you know? I hope I was some comfort to you, son, cause I, you know, but where are we going to get real comfort? Where are we going to get real victory? I mean, I can't give him victory over being afraid of the dark. I can't give him that victory. I can talk to him. I can console him. I can try to comfort him. You know, I can try to go in there and pray with him and tell him it's going to be okay. You know, but where is he going to get real victory? Where is he going to get real comfort from? It's going to come from God. I don't have that power. You know, I can't give him victory over those things. There's things that he's facing right now in his life at 19 years old that I may not know about. But it's really no different than him being afraid of the dark when he was little. And I can't give him victory over those things. But all I can do is point him to the one that can. The one who is able, and that is Christ. I can point him to the power of God. You know, that's all that I can do for him. And when I say that's all I can do for him, I'm not saying that that's weakness or that I'm impotent in that I can't give him the power, but pointing him that direction, there is real power there. There is real power to be had. There's real power to be laid hold of by faith. You know, so there's power to be gotten. You know, what are we trying to get anything from God? I woke up thinking about Deuteronomy one day this week, and thinking about what I've told you. And, you know, a lot of people want to see the promised land as heaven. But, you know, we talked about the fact that there were giants in that land and there were enemies in that land they had to fight. And so it really fails in that respect in being anything like heaven, because when we get to heaven, there's not going to be any of that. As far as what we've seen in Scripture, God hasn't said anything about that being there. It's a place where one of my favorite phrases about heaven is it's a place where righteousness dwells. Righteousness dwells there. Nothing else dwells there. You know, sin doesn't dwell there. Evil doesn't dwell there. Darkness doesn't even dwell there. It's a place where righteousness dwells. You know, so that's one of my favorite, you know, phrases or, you know, descriptive terms that are used about heaven for myself. You probably have some of your own. But when you think about the promised land, here's what I'm thinking about. This is what God's promised unto them. And I've told you this. So when I talk about going to God and getting the power that you need to be able to overcome whatever it is in your life, and you've all got stuff going on, and I do too, in your life. And there's all of you have things that you want victory over. Well, guess what? There is a book here that is full of the promises of God. And that promised land, that's what land it was. It was a land of promise. God had promised to give them victory over those enemies that they would face. You're facing some enemies. Whatever that enemy is, God's promised. He's made promises to you to overcome. Doesn't say how long it's going to take. It could be instantaneous. Sure, God could give you, you know, that victory right away. But He may let you struggle. He may cause you to continue to come unto Him and believe upon Him and trust in Him so that you can learn, you know, tribulation worketh what? Patience. It's where you learn patience even. He's at work. God doesn't sit around and twiddle His thumbs. There's not a moment that everything that's taking place that God isn't doing something. God's busy at work, and He's given us a book that is full of promises for us to lay hold of. I'm not talking about a name and claim it sort of mentality, you know, like the prosperity gospel people, you know, preach. I'm talking about real, concrete things that God has said unto us that we need to be able to lay hold of, that we need to be able to get, that we need to be able to have. You think about the armor of God, those things that are mentioned there, you know, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, you know, the sword of the Spirit, you know, feet that are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and our loins girt about, you know, with truth. You know, there's things for us to get. You know, Paul put it in that picture there, but there's things for us to get. I mean, are we as loving as we ought to be? You know, how many tears do we shed for one another? I mean, we know some things that are going on in one another's lives. We know some difficulties that one another have. But how often do we spend the time in prayer that we ought to? And how often when we're spending that time in prayer and thinking upon our brother or sister in Christ, how many tears are shed? You know, I mean, us big, tough guys, you know, we don't want to cry. You know, and yet God's taking and keeping those tears. You know, we talked about that in a bottle. You know, he takes notice of that, those things that move us to that point. You know, it doesn't take much. I mean, you mentioned tonight that you had something going on with your eyes that you hadn't been crying, you know. But you could produce some if you needed to, you know. Well, we're not talking about producing, you know, fake tears. You know, I don't want to do that. I don't want to cry just for crying's sake. But what about being moved to the point that it did bring us to tears? You know, as our heart was that burdened for others, that it would bring us to tears. You're struggling, aren't you? Rebecca's had 2.5 hours sleep. She had tests today. So, No, I'm talking about staying awake. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right. We do. We do. We struggle. Right. We're gonna struggle with things. I mean, you think about what Brother Woodruff told me. You remember what he said? He said, "Don't you think for one minute that it's going to get easier?" Because we tend to think, I mean, and the world conditions us in this way. You know, you need to be thinking about retirement, Andrew. I mean, you're 19 years old. Now's a good time. Start putting aside and investing. And when you get to be, you know, in the golden years, then you've got this nest egg and everything's going to be fine. You know, everything's going to be rosy. You'll be able to have plenty of money. And you know what? When you think in terms like that, you know, if you want to have a parallel with Scripture, you think about the man who had those barns full and he tore them down and built bigger barns. And he said, you know, "Thy soul take ease, because you have many goods laid up for many years to come." And then God says, "Thou fool, this night, this day, your soul shall be required of you." And then, well, whose will those things be that you've stored up? You know, that ought not to be our mindset. I'm not saying that we shouldn't try to save. You know, the Scripture even talks about it in those terms that we ought to lay up for our children even. You know, that's not something that we ought not to do. But he said, "Don't you think for one minute," and he's talking about the spiritual warfare that we're fighting right now. He said, "Don't you think for one minute." I mean, here you are. I mean, you have the distinction tonight of being the oldest among us. You know, Brother Wiseman's not here. Has it gotten any easier? No. And here he was in his 80s. And he's telling me, don't you think for a minute that it gets easier. I mean, he was retired. You know, he didn't have to go to work every day. He said, the devil doesn't let up. He said, he's going to hound you until the day that you leave this life and enter into that one that is to come. You're going to continue to fight all the way unto the end. We need to realize that and condition our minds in such a way to realize that we're going to be fighting all the way unto the end. The devil's not going to give up. He's going to use every day that you have left. He's going to continue to try to gain that foothold. He's going to continue to be the scripture doesn't say that he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour until you reach, you know, retirement years, or until you reach your 80s or your 90s, and finally he'll just, you know, he'll leave you alone. No, he's going to stay after you the whole time. We have need of this power that we're talking about, the power of God, that we've been discussing there in Romans chapter 1, wherein the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. I mean, when you think about that, think about passages like 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made what? The righteousness of God in him. You and I made the righteousness of God in him. And again, I'm talking about, I know we have a standing. The scripture says we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I mean, right now, it's like Peter talking about there is in heaven a place reserved for you. You remember when we went through Peter and Peter told us that? There's a place reserved in heaven for you. We're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I mean, it's like you're already there, Tara. Doesn't feel like it, does it? It's like you're already seated there. Why? Because he that has begun a good work in you is going to complete it. If you're his, he's going to bring you from point A to point B. He's begun a work that he's going to complete. God doesn't start something and not finish it. We start things and don't finish them all the time. But God doesn't start things. He that's begun a good work is going to bring it unto completion. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We're being conformed into the image of Christ. We're being made more like Christ. Again, I'll take you back to help you underpin this thing that I'm talking about. I don't know if they'll be here this weekend, but Brother Barney Bryant, if he's here, I'll ask him to pray, and you'll hear him say it, if you haven't heard him say it before. But what does he say every time he prays? Make us more like Christ today than we were yesterday. Make us more like Christ today than we were yesterday. That's a good thing to pray. We ought to pray that. That'll be part of our prayers, Rebecca. Make us more like Christ today, Father, than we were yesterday. We don't always feel more like Christ today than we were yesterday. It is by faith in Christ that we are made whole. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's only one way. There's not many ways. There is one way whereby we must be saved, and that is through Christ Jesus our Lord. So in the gospel is this righteousness of God revealed. In the gospel is Christ revealed unto us. Romans 3:21 says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believed. We're saved by his righteousness. Not just a righteousness that's been merited on our behalf, that's been put into our account. I'm talking about a real righteousness that is really at work in you, that's really making you more like Christ, that is really conforming you into the image of Christ. Philippians 3 verse 8 says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having what? My own what? Righteousness. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. What is he saying there? Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. What's he talking about? being able to merit your own righteousness by what you do, right? Not having my own righteousness. That's what Paul was living by before. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So he's not just cleared our sins, he's paid for them, but he's given us this righteousness. Not just a righteousness that's been put to our account, because here was the sin, it's been blotted out, and Christ has taken upon himself our sins and paid for them, but into our account he's put his righteousness. It's we're talking about beyond thinking about it just in those terms, that there is a real evidence of righteousness in our lives, a real desire to live a holy life, a real desire to please God in all that we do, whether we eat or we drink or whatsoever we do all to the glory of God. Is that desire not within your heart, that you desire to do the will of God? If you're his, it is. The righteousness which comes to us by faith, casting ourselves upon the mercy of God in Christ. Him having overturned, you know, all of that that was in our lives before that was wrong, and given unto us his righteousness. What was he continually saying upon the earth? He must be about his Father's business. You know, he must do those things that the Father's given him to do. I mean, what about us? Are there not good works that he's prepared beforehand that we should walk in? Are we not desirous to walk in those things? So it's real deliverance from what? From living for ourselves. That's the way we were living, to living unto God. That's what we're talking about. And I'll just close with Hebrews 7, verse 25. Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. But you think about that. Uttermost salvation. It's not just a partial salvation. It's not just kind of a salvation. It's not a maybe salvation. But it's the terminology the Scripture uses, being saved to the uttermost. You think about people going to the uttermost reaches, you know, of some place. The uttermost reaches maybe man has imagined they might go, the uttermost reaches of space. Yeah, that's beyond, you know, my comprehension for them to ever even think that they could do that. You know, that's like them thinking that the world was flat and they're going to sail off, you know, the ocean and think that there's an end out there. They can go to the uttermost reaches, you know, of space. But we understand that term uttermost. I mean, this salvation is an uttermost salvation. Those sins, there's not one left for Heath to pay for. It's an uttermost salvation. Christ has covered them all. If there was one for him to pay for, it would take an eternity, wouldn't it? I mean, one sin would take an eternity to pay for. It's an uttermost salvation. Sin has been completely wiped away. I mean, in the sense that those things have been blotted out. The ordinance, the law, the judgment of God, the wrath of God against us for those things has been completely blotted out. Uttermost salvation. And so here we are, and we can look back and say that we've grown. 10 years ago, I wasn't where I am today. We might not be able to see it so much in the day-to-day, but we can look back and say, yes, I can definitely say that I'm not where I was 10 years ago. Well, he's moving us along, you know, line upon line, precept upon precept. We're moving along, and we ought to always be able to say that and look back and say, I'm not where I was then. You know, I've grown out of this, and I'm beyond, you know, that. You know, I've gained this understanding. I didn't have that before. You know, he's giving these things unto us, and as we're faithful with them, he'll give us more, you know, but it's an uttermost salvation. It won't stop short. It's not going to stop short of heaven. It's an uttermost salvation, whereby we are made new creatures in Christ Jesus. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, isn't it? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Our mindset, new. It's not what it was. It's new. We see things completely differently now than we did. And we received the earnest of our inheritance. We've just received, you know, part of it. We haven't received the full inheritance yet. That's to come. That's to come. Well, amen. Anybody have any other thoughts on those things that we've spoken about tonight? Be in prayer for the meeting just a few days away for Brother Mac and Brother Mark. As you know, even now they may be thinking about the fact that they're probably meeting, you know, with their churches and asking their church to pray for them as they come here to preach to us. But the Lord would send them with messages that we need to hear. That we would be attentive, that we would listen, that we'd give heed unto the things that we hear. And giving heed unto those things means that we do something with them. We don't just listen to them and go in one ear and out the other. You know, how much of those that stuff that you've studied, Rebecca, for all those tests that you've taken, have you been able to retain? Not all of it. Some of it has stuck, I'm sure. But you know, we want to be able to remember those things that are preached unto us and be doers of those things that we're told that we ought to be doing, that God calls us unto and expects of us and even commands of us that we do. Do all things without grumbling and disputing, that we be able to do those things. All right, amen. Let's stand and we'll go to the Lord in prayer.